Well, I'm excited today. We're gonna be dedicating our children's space. It's not complete. I mean, some of the decoration and stuff isn't all up yet, but the framework is there and it looks great. And lots of volunteers that I could say thank you to, but I will no doubt forget somebody, so I won't think. I'll just do a blanket. Thank you, everybody. A lot of you gave time, talent, resource to make sure that was going to happen. And I was talking to Sandy this morning before the service. And so we've been here for about 3 months. And when you think about where we were 4 months ago, like we were in a dance studio in bag chairs, right? We were in a dance studio bringing bag chairs to sit in, if you remember them, and talking about what kind of church that God was calling us to be. And we're gathering here and we're worshiping and we're learning from the scriptures and we're gathering in small groups and we're living on mission throughout the week and we haven't even officially launched yet. I love it. You know, I love that God has called us into existence less than a year ago, and here we are, God being faithful through his people and through your hard work and sacrifice. I just want to say thank you so much for that. You have no idea how much it means. And God's faithful, and God does some things sometimes that are funny, to be honest with you. So if you know me, you know that I love to just teach through books. That's what I do. And sometimes we'll spend, you know, a year and a half in the Gospel of John and not get it finished. And then we started through Exodus months ago in a dance studio. We started through Exodus, and we're in Exodus 6. And I really don't just go word by word. I mean, it's not just like one word a week. We really are trying to work our way through it, but we want to make sure that we're getting the meaning out of the text and what is God saying to us. And the reason we do that is because we really do believe that there are hard parts of the Bible that we'll just skip over if we have an opportunity to, right? And we'll go, what are you saying in this text? And if all scripture is profitable for teaching and reproof, and like, why don't we, like, what are you saying? I don't want to just skip past it. Until you get to Exodus chapter 6, verses 15 through 30, which is what we're going to be looking at today. It's a genealogy. And I'm like, no! Like, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go, I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, this is what I'm telling God. Okay, God, here's the plan, right? Sketching out on my napkin. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go Exodus 6, 15 through 30. I'm going to go, so here's a genealogy. And then in chapter 7, like, that's the plan, right? And then I really start getting convicted by that. And I go, there's got to be a reason. You would think, right? There's got to be a reason, you would think. And so I start looking down. I'm like, God, what do you want to say to us? And as we start looking at, like, the kids area stuff getting done, as we start looking at this, I'm like, I think I see what's happening here. And so maybe you'll see it today, and maybe you'll go, well, Charlie preached to a genealogy today, right? So hopefully we're going to be on the same page when we leave, and we're going to go, God is really sovereign. That months ago when we started, he had this Sunday in mind, and I'm just excited for what we're going to look at. And so take a look with me in Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 14. These are the heads of the fathers' houses. Now, who are their fathers? This is Moses and Aaron we're talking about. Now, if you remember last week in the first part of Exodus 6, what we started talking about was Moses' disappointment with God. He's been called by God to get his brother Aaron to come along, and they're going to go, and they're going to speak to Pharaoh, and they're going to say, let our people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and worship. And if we remember, right, then God tells him, I'm sending you, but it's not going to go well. Pharaoh's not going to let you go. But for whatever reason, this escapes Moses. So when he goes and says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, no, I'm not letting your people go. In fact, you're lazy for wanting to go, and I'm going to make your life harder. And now the Israelites are mad at Moses and Aaron, and Moses feels like God is disappointed and let him down. And so Moses is like, God, why did you even call me to do this? So after we talk about Moses being disappointed with God, and then God gently saying back to Moses, Moses, this whole thing is revealing, as life is squeezing you, remember we talked about this last week, as life's squeezing you, you're starting to see what's coming out. And what's coming out when life gets difficult is that you don't trust me. And so there's a dual purpose here. I want to get my people out of Egypt, but I want to get some of me into you. I want you to know me, Moses. And obviously you don't know me like you thought you knew me, even though you've heard my voice and you've seen the burning bush and all those things. You really, when the rubber meets the road, you kind of shake your fist at me and go, well, God, what was that about? He's like, we got some work to do here, Moses. And then right after that, he plops into genealogy. So these are the heads of the fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Now, if you'll beg my pardon, I'm going to do my best here. Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. Hey, if you guys are thinking of having kids, I got some names for you. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to the generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. Do you feel like I'm coughing up here? Is that what it sounds like to you? The sons of Merari, Mali, and Mushi. That's pretty great, isn't it, actually? You know those are twins. Mali and Mushi. The Mali and Mushi twins. Oh, here they come. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. We're going to meet them in heaven face to face someday, and you guys are all going to be like, there he is. That's the guy making fun of you. Yeah, it's him. It's him. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. Yeah, you read that right. Okay, don't skim past that. Like, remember all the genealogies you skip through in your daily Bible reading when you say, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, and you go, well, I get today off. It's a genealogy. You miss some of this kind of stuff. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram being 137 years, the sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elizaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. You like that? The sons of Korah, Asir, Eklnah, and Abisaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. Right? You have no idea if I said any of those right. You guys get it, right? Did you see that? Yeah, no, I didn't. So let's talk about this for a minute, but let's pray, because I think we'll need it. Father, we do pray. And God, as we were laughing through the text this morning, God, we recognize that this is your word to us. And there is no space filler in the scripture. So God, if this is your word breathed to us, if you inspired man to write this, then why? And I pray that God, as we look into that, I pray that God, you would set a guard over my lips, that God, I would be faithful in handling your word, Lord Jesus. I pray that, like Paul said about the Bereans, that our church would be above reproach, and that they would go home, that they would be what Paul called the Bereans, more noble character, because they went home and diligently searched the scripture to see if what Paul said was true. I pray that today, God, we would be inspired to go back home and study this, God, to see if in fact this is what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I pray that, as I talk about this, don't think that I'm unveiling some new doctrine that's been hidden for thousands of years. I just want us to take a look and say, why would God inspire Moses, who's writing this book, who's writing Exodus, wrote the first five books, why did he inspire him to include his genealogy? Well, let me ask you this. Remember that we've been talking about Moses and how his name means drawn out. Remember that his mom was under order by Pharaoh to kill every male child that was born. And she hit him and made a basket made of reeds and put him in it and set him down the Nile. And it was discovered, and then the baby was brought back for her to raise for a time. He was named Drawn Out. And we've been talking this whole series about how Moses was drawn out so that he could be sent out, so that he could lead out. And this is the same thing that is true of us. Although we're not drawn out of a river, sent out of our land, to lead people out of captivity, we are in fact drawn out of our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, so that we can go back into a broken and hurting world, so that we can lead them to a place of hope and find Christ. That's why we're drawn out, to be sent out, to lead out. And as we look at all of that, I wonder, as we look at that genealogy, why would Moses' mother put him in a basket made of reeds and set him in the Nile? Who told her? Who told her that she could trust God to put a baby whom she loves, and it's her desire to save, to put a baby in a basket that she made and to put it in the Nile River where there's alligator, there's all kinds of, I mean, and who knows, he's just going to catch the current and gone. Like, who knows where that baby ends up? Who told her that she should have the audacity to trust God enough to put a baby in a basket that somehow God's sovereign hand would protect that child and deliver him for his purpose? Who told her that? Well, it could have been the twins, Mushi and Muli or whatever. It could have been maybe them, right? What I want you to recognize here is that Moses and Aaron don't just appear. They didn't just, right? Now, on the flannel graph, then we have, like, in kids' church growing up or in vacation Bible school, they're like, there was Adam and Eve, and then there was Abraham, and then Moses. He just appears. Like, where did Moses come from? And there's no mention of Mushi or Mali or any of the names we get. None of those guys. It's faithful men and women who live nameless, faceless lives, who were faithful to God, who passed down to the next, that said, there is a God who spoke to Abram. There's a God who spoke to Abraham, my dad, and he said that he's going to deliver us to a promised land. And then there was Abraham, my grandfather. And then there was Abraham, my great-great-great-grandfather. And then there was once a man named Abraham. And then it goes back to there was a guy named Abram. And then there was 430 years ago, God spoke to Abram. So for generation after generation after generation, there were faithful men and women that we know nothing about other than they had names that wouldn't particularly be common anymore, that somehow those men and women, they trusted God, and they trusted in a promise that was a day old, a week old, a month old, years old, centuries old, 430 years old. And Moses says, I believe in a God who speaks through a burning bush and promised our ancestor Abram that he was going to deliver his people, and I'm going to go to Pharaoh and I'm going to speak in behalf of God. Moses didn't just appear. He's a product of faithful men and women who over time just faithfully reminded Moses' mother that when the world is crashing in around you, and that child that you love, and that child that you want to see live, and that child that you want to see God do some great things in and through, that you can trust him enough to lay him in a Nile River in a basket that you've built and let him go out of your hands. You know how hard that is? You know how hard that is? I'm going to be in trouble because I didn't have to tell this story. But yesterday, just yesterday, I do it publicly because that way I'm safe. Just yesterday, there's a basketball game up in Coal City, and my daughter wants to drive up to Coal City. And my wife acts like she was asking if she could have gone to, like, Outer Mongolia. She's like, are you sure? Is this going to be safe? How are you going to get there? I'm like, it's Coal City. She's like, but she's never driven there. I'm like, I'm just going to get in trouble with the whole family. But here's what I love. I love that, like, she's like, are you sure? Do you know how to get there? And Madison's response was just beautiful. She's like, Google Maps. I'm like, of course, right? Like, there's part of us that goes, I don't want my firstborn to drive to Coal City. And Moses' mom is like, I'm going to build a basket, put some mud on it, stick my baby in it, and push him off. Like, do you understand? Here's what I want you to hear. She didn't want to do that. That wasn't her plan. She didn't draw it up that way. But life squeezed her where she had to make a decision. Either my son is going to die, or I'm going to trust God. She lays him in there. And I have to believe it's because of faithful men and women who told her about a God who rescued Isaac and gave him back to Abram. I just got to believe that it's because of faithful men and women who are continuing to put the gospel in the hands of faithful men and women and tell them this good news about God. And because that somebody was faithful, because Abram's great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter told somebody that God could be trusted, Moses is laid in a basket, and he's drawn out so that he could lead out or be sent out so he could lead out. I love that. I love that. So God did something extraordinary. I want you to look here at verses 6, 26 through 30, through the end of this. So we've gotten through the genealogy, and here's the reason I think this is the case. Here's why I think that was included. I really do believe this. I really do believe that God included that, at least in part, to remind us that these men did not just appear, but that they're the product of faithful families and friends who invested in the lives of the next generation. I really do believe that. I really do believe that he wants to see that there's a larger story being told. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about how God was telling Moses, you're a part of a story that I'm telling. It's not just about you. And part of the story is heartache. Part of it is fear. Part of it is hardship. And there's a lot of great joy, and there's a lot of good things, but there's a lot of hard things too, but it's my story, and I'm telling it through your life, Moses. And I think that's what this genealogy is about, is just reminding us that we're not alone. And that you're not here today without exception. You are not here today unless there was somebody faithful somewhere, maybe not even in your life, but in the life of someone who invited you at one point, or maybe shared the gospel with you at some point. That somebody was faithful from the time of Christ, from the beginning, from the garden, talking about a good God, and you're the product of that. Now, I want you to think about who that is, because we've got some homework today. Some stuff you're going to take home. So I want you to think about, was it mom and dad that invested in you? Was it a big brother, big sister? Was it a younger sibling who came back and said, I need to tell you about what God has done in my life? Was it a grandma and grandpa that drug you to church? You used to have a pastor that said he had a drug problem. His parents drug him to church every time the doors were open, right? Like, who was it that invested in your life to tell you about a God that can be trusted? I want you to think about that. Look here in Exodus 6, 26 through 30. These are the Aaron and Moses. So Moses clarifies. So this genealogy I just told you about, this is the Moses and Aaron to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host. And if we read that right, their mom was their father's aunt. Right? Not the way you'd probably draw it up. Right? It was his father's sister. I think, how does that work? Man, did I read? It's messed up. Was it his aunt? Right, yeah. Not the best of family trees. I'm not ancestry.com. But I want you to tell them they wouldn't have drawn it up this way. They would not have drawn it up this way, okay? But the Moses and Aaron that you guys have heard about, right? Moses, this isn't a diary. This is Moses writing after, right? After they're out of the promised land, but before, or after they've gotten into the wilderness, but before they go into the promised land, because Moses dies before they get there. So he's probably writing, but he's going, this Moses and Aaron that have led you out of Egypt, that have seen all these plagues and all these miracles, like, we're the same guys that just come from this humble beginning of faithful men and women. We are the Moses and Aaron. We're just normal guys. And it was they who spoke to Pharaoh, the most powerful person on the planet at the time, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This is Moses and Aaron. And on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? Like, I love that, like, when we think about Moses, I've had this conversation. We've been going through Exodus. I've had conversations with several people who said to me, man, this is just, it's really hit me where I'm at. Just looking about how Moses didn't get it all right all the time, but then God used him. And I just feel like that's me. But I'm no Moses. I'm no Moses. Moses is like, I'm no Moses. The way that you think I'm Moses. Moses would say, I'm just average Moses. I'm just a normal guy who didn't get it right and probably messed it up way worse than you unless you've buried an Egyptian in the sand. Right? It's like, I'm, like you say it like this, oh, Moses. And I say it like, oh, Moses. Well, Moses would tell you, it's not about him, it's about God. God did amazing things through these incredibly normal people. I want to tell you about a meeting that I had this week. I was up in Joliet with a bunch of church planters talking just about, we talk about prayer this time. We kind of gather every other month and just talk about what God's been doing in our churches and kind of focus on something that we can be encouraged by or something we can focus on. But there's one pastor from Oregon, Illinois. I don't know if you've even heard of it, but it's out Rockford Way, I think. Pastor from there was talking about this lady in his church. And she's been diagnosed with inoperable brain tumor. And they've given her X amount of time to live. And she spends her weekends and weeknights, when it was really cold, she would go into the inner city and hand out coats and food and just spend hours there, hours. And the folks that she would spend her time with said to her, why do you come here and talk to us? Why do you come here and give me a coat? Like, not just give me a coat, but why are you bringing me food? Why are you hanging out with me? Why? Like, what? Tell me what's the motive here? And she said, I'm dying. And I want you to know the hope that I have before I die. I want you to know the God that I know before I die. I don't want to just sit back and bemoan my situation. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. And she's like, I don't know how much time that I have, but I'm not going to waste it. And I'm like, I think about people in my own life I've known who've walked through very similar situations, and I've watched how they've loved and served on their families and not wasted. And I think, man, I have a rough day and I shut down. Get a cold, sinus issues. I'm like, oh man, I can't, there's no way I could do this. Like, there's days on Sunday morning when I get up and like my back hurts. And I'm like, man, could somebody else preach for me today? Right? And this woman's like, I want you to know the hope that I have. I'm not going to just sit and bemoan my situation. And she's an ordinary person that I don't even know her name. And God's doing amazing things through her life. And I just want you to know that I think God does amazing things through those of us when we'll just be willing to say, it's not about me. I just want to pass something on. I just want to leave a legacy. What kind of legacy are you leaving to your family, to your friends? What kind of legacy are you leaving? We'll wrap up with two more passages here. So we move on to chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. So Moses is going to be the one whom God speaks to, and because Moses doesn't feel like he's eloquent enough, he's going to tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron's going to go talk to Pharaoh. You will speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. And I will lay my hand on Egypt, and I will bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring them out, the people of Israel, from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old. And Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Moses. You know why there's a genealogy in Exodus 6? Because Exodus 7 tells us that this is where Moses really started to live. This is where Moses really came into his purpose. This Moses was born for such a time as this. Moses was born for this moment. This was it. Moses was 80. Now, he lived to be 120. So let's say that we lived to 90. And we, which is, that's a goal, right? 60 is where Moses would have started. So don't tell me about regret or wasted time or I wish I should have, could have, would have. If you've got breath in your body, there's time. Then maybe, just maybe, and I've had these conversations, that some have felt called to something or felt like God was moving or doing something in them, that God was asking them to do something years ago that they haven't done. Maybe you were born for this moment. Maybe this is the time. Maybe this is the moment that God begins to stir you and to light a fire in you about something in this world that breaks your heart and breaks God's heart. And you need to lean into that. Maybe you were born for this moment, maybe the genealogy that's been told in your life, grandparents, great-grandparents, on down the line, and maybe this moment, that maybe even this morning, God speaks to you through his word and says to you, this is your moment. This is the reason I've called you to. It's time to step out and to trust me as I speak through you to a broken world. What is God calling us to do? What is it? 80 years old, Moses steps into what God had called him to do. Now, there's a guy named Hezekiah, who's a king in Israel, and he's about the time that Isaiah is prophesying, and Hezekiah is told that he's going to die. And he says, God, I don't want to die. God, would you be gracious? And Hezekiah is a good king. He's faithful. He says, God, would you grant me more time? I want to do more. God, would you grant me more? And God grants him 15 more years. And then Isaiah also tells him about the coming Babylonian captivity. Now, here's what's going to happen because I extend your life. Now, these events are going to happen because of the extension of your life, and eventually the Israelites are going to be taken 450 miles east into Babylon, and they're going to live in captivity there, and it's going to be harsh, it's going to be crushing. And do you know what Hezekiah's response was to God? Because Hezekiah wanted more for himself. And God said, I will grant you that because you've been faithful and because I love you. But let me tell you the consequence of that. The people of Israel who live beyond you are going to be taken, in generations from now, are going to be taken into Babylonian captivity. And Hezekiah's response to that was, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. Are you kidding me? You know how short-sighted that is? God, would you grant me some extra time? Yes, but your people are going to suffer. Your great-grandkids, they're going to live in Babylonian captivity. It's going to be grinding. He's like, but there will be peace under my rule, and I won't ever see it. Are you kidding me? And we make that decision every day when we choose to not live on mission. We go, I just want comfort and peace in my lifetime. We need to pray for revival in our nation. Why? Because maybe, just maybe, God will hear our prayers and heal our land. But if he doesn't, and we continue to move away from God, and Christians become a persecuted people and don't think it can happen, then that we're talking about our grandchildren, maybe even our children, maybe even our lifetime. But if our goal is just to say there's going to be peace in our lifetime, then we're living like Hezekiah. And you know what happens to Hezekiah? Hezekiah, at that point on, begins to move away from God, and he's never the king that he was, and his relationship with God suffers, and he doesn't know God like he did. He ends up miserable. Miserable in the 15 added years that God gave him. But his goal was peace and security in his lifetime. What would have happened if Mithri and Mushi had said, as long as there's peace in my lifetime, I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to serve. I don't want to do anything. I just want to make sure that I'm safe and sound. Everything's okay. They live for another generation, and there's a man named Moses and Aaron who come along, and they lead a million plus people out of Egypt because there was a generation who was willing to live for the next one behind them. It's unacceptable to live for peace and safety in our own generation. It's not okay. We need to live for the next and fight for them. We'll end with this. Psalm 78, which is written later in the verses that follow what we'll be reading this morning, they actually reference the Exodus and what God did through Moses, but we won't get to that this morning. But here's what the psalmist says. Asaph wrote this psalm, and he says this. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders of what he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So the psalmist is saying, we need to live for the next generation. We need to be faithful that God has commanded us to pass down what we've learned, what we know, what we've experienced to our children. And one of the things that I'm just concerned and that I want to think about with my own kids is that I don't want to just tell my kids about God's story through Moses and Paul, the early disciples, and pick out anybody in the scriptures. I don't want to just tell them about what God did in the scriptures. I want them to know the scriptures. I want them to know all of those things. But I want them to know about God's story in dad's life. Like, how did God work in dad's life? Because it's a much more vivid picture for them. Like David, they can't really get their head around. They can imagine what he might look like, but they see me in all the splendor, right? Let's be honest, right? But yeah, so but they see me fail majestically. And I want them to see me repent. I want them to see me ask for forgiveness to them and to others. I want them to see me sacrifice. I want them to watch me share the gospel. I want them to watch me pray for others and pray for them and pray with people. I want them to see me as I go. I want them to hear me as I come back and debrief. I want them to see me when ministry works and when it doesn't. I want them, at the end of the day, know that when I'm gone and they're telling stories about dad, I want them to say that Jesus was the hero of the story. I don't want that just to be some mantra or something I put on the back of a t-shirt. I want my kids and my wife and my grandkids and my great-great-grandkids and my great-great-great-great, how far that goes. I want them to know that there was once a guy named Charlie, and Jesus was the hero of his story. He blew it a whole lot, but he knew that he had a faithful God that could be trusted. So that when my great-great-grandkids are called by God to step out and to do something, they'll be like, well, I hear stories about my grandfather who was willing to step out, put a kid in a basket that he made. Caleb, we have plans this afternoon, by the way, today. You know how handy I am, too. You may want to wear a life jacket. But you know what I mean? I want them to know, man, he trusted God, and he made it. He survived. Not without bumps and bruises, not with some bloody knuckles, but he made it. Right? The 08 Olympics, the 4x4 relay, they had trained, and we're going to try to beat this young up-and-coming guy named Usain Bolt, Jamaica. And they had a chance. They had really good runners, and they had this really good relay. And if anybody was going to beat the Jamaicans this year, it was going to be in Beijing. It was going to be the U.S. And if anybody remembers that, big track followers here, but if you are, if you Google it, which I had to do, as they're coming around, there's a relay, and they're passing the baton, and they're neck and neck. They've got a chance to beat the Jamaican team with Usain Bolt, who was their anchor on that. And as they're coming around, he reaches for the baton, and he closes his hand before he has it, and it hits his hand and goes. Lost. Because they dropped a baton. All the hard 4 years of training, not just 4 years, but at least 4 years, but a lifetime of training to get them to that point, and everything that had happened, all the victories, all the men that they beat out to be on that Olympic team, all the blood, sweat, and tears, all the pulled hamstrings, all the nights that they couldn't eat what they wanted to eat, all the nights they couldn't go to the movie because they had to train, all of those things that prepared them for this moment was lost because they dropped the baton. They didn't pass it. You can have a good life, in fact, you can have your best life. But if you don't pass it along, then we're forgetting about the command that Jesus gave us to go therefore and make disciples. If you miss that, you've missed it all. Missed it. If we don't pass the baton, you as a Christianity would have ended with the disciples had they not passed the baton. We have to pass the baton. And you go, well, what if my kids are grown and gone? And what if I don't have kids? And what if? Yeah, you can. I'm asking you to speak into my kids' lives. I've got kids you can encourage. I've got kids you can pray for. I've got kids that you can tell your story to. So do other people here, right? Say it takes a village kind of mentality, right? And so next generation, get involved somewhere and invest and live a life. And don't let God's story in your life end with you. Pass it on to somebody else. So here's a couple of things, some homework to do. We always in our small groups ask the questions, what is God saying to you, and what are you going to do about it? What's God saying to you, and what are you going to do about it? Here's what I'd like you to do today. I don't know if this is what God's saying to you, but it's what Charlie's saying to you. Now, I take that a little bit lighter, right? What if I'm saying to you, why don't you call the person this week if it's possible, who passed the baton, who prayed for you, who taught, who influenced you, who's been an influence in your life to got you to the place where in your life, when's the last time you thanked them? And just told them how much you've appreciated them. And just say, hey, you know what? I know you sacrificed to get me where I'm at. And if it's possible, why don't you get a hold of them this week and tell them how much it means, their sacrifice, their hard work, their prayers, whatever it was, them always being, I don't know what your situation is, but you know that person. And if it's possible, why don't you thank them this week? Why don't you encourage them this week by saying, hey, I just want you to know that it meant a lot to me. And it meant so much to me that I'm not going to drop the ball. And I want to ask you, who are you investing in? Who are you investing in? What is the next generation that you're investing in? And where and how can you do that? And can you do it in a greater capacity? And how are you doing it intentionally? To say, I want them to know my story. Whether it's your own kids or somebody else's, what are we doing to pass that on? So what I want to do here today is I want to pray. And if you have to go, it's 10 o'clock. Totally get that. As you go, there's a basket in back, and you can place any card or any prayer request or any information you want about the church in that basket on that table. But if you have time, and I hope that you do, I'd like us to go downstairs just to look at the kids' space that's going to be open next week. And all the older kids are going to be down there, first through fifth graders or sixth, fourth grader, I don't know what it is, but they're going to be down there in what we're calling the backyard clubhouse, in a place where we're saying we're passing the baton. And we want to go down there this morning, and we want to pray and dedicate that space to God and say, God, this is for you to tell your story to our kids. And we also want to pray for our kids while we're down there. And by kids, I mean if you are, you know, from diapers to cap and gown, right? If you're in there, we're not going to stand them out in the middle and say, pray for that person. Like, we're just going to kind of gather as families in a circle and pray. But if you have the time, we'd love to invite you down to do that and just check out the space. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for faithful men and women who spoke into my life. And God, just thinking about my own story, about how my parents, we never went to church. And there were other men and women who loved me enough to share your story with me. To men and women of a different generation who were willing to love and to serve and to befriend me, God, in order to share the gospel with me. God, I thank you for those men and women. And I thank you that they weren't looking for comfort and security in their lifetime. That they sacrificed their own time and their own leisure so they could spend time with a young punk and be an example of what Jesus looks like. And God, I'll be forever grateful for your work in their life to make them love me. And God, I pray that we would be an example of that for our own kids. I thank you for the space that we get to rent. I thank you for Bradley EUM being so generous with us, allowing us to lease this space and to use the space downstairs, and their willingness just to open up the building to us, God, to further the gospel. We want to pray for Bradley EUM and ask that you bless them. Thank you for their generations of service to you, God, and thank you for letting them have the attitude of a church that's not connected to them or their denomination in any way, shape, or form to come in and use their building and to be so gracious to us, God. And so we're thankful for them, and we ask that you bless them. Thankful for the generations that passed the gospel down in their church as well, so that we might be here today. So God, I just thank you for who you are and what you've done, and I pray that, God, you would remind us of those people that we need to thank this week. And I pray that we would spend some time also praying and thanking you for this place you've brought us in life. And if there's someone here today, God, who's wrestling with who you are, what you've done, may I pray that they would find faith and recognize that the only way to know God is through a relationship with Jesus, through your death, burial, and resurrection. Pray that we would turn from our sin and confess them to you, God, and give our life to you. And I pray that, God, if there's someone who feels like you've called them to do something, but they've been sitting on it for years, that they would remember, like Moses, it's never too late. Thank you for your work in us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the resurrection, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.